1 Corinthians 15, if you will. We're looking through our series and walking through. My heart is fixed in 26, and I am so thrilled about our New Year theme and seeing already what God is doing. The Lord has brought some challenges to us as a church of late, and nothing major, just some challenges. They have propelled us to do better and to do more, and that's what I really appreciate about it. And you know, I want to encourage you with that. You know, when challenges come into our lives, as they will, as the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debt is high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh. Rest if you must, but don't quit. Amen? And I love that poem, don't quit. But when the trouble and trials come, and we're learning this and studying the book of James in our Bible Institute, I love that. But he says, you know, you ought to grow through the trials and not just go through them. And so I'm so thankful for that. But I know that as each one of us may be challenged from time to time, the true and most important thing we can do is, as I said the last couple of weeks, is to keep our hearts fixed on Him. Now, I want to bring this out, and we were in the book of Psalms. We were in the Psalms for a few weeks, but I want to jump to the New Testament today. Notice, if you will, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and let's go, if you will, to verse 57. We'll go all the way to the end there. Verse 57, these are very familiar portions of Scripture we've studied before. But notice what he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let me remind you of that as we've studied this. It's present tense. He's given us the victory. Okay, that's now. It's not later. "I'll have the victory one day, brother." Yes. No, you have it now. And that means we can, verse 58, notice, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," speaking to us believers, "be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know," here it is, "that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now you say, why can and how can I abound and be faithful and be steadfast? And there it is. Well, you know this, he says, "that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Right? So many people, if you're like me, as Christians especially, we live in a dark world. Many of you work around some ungodly people, and you often get this defeatist or defeated feeling, if you will, of what? What does it matter what I'm doing? Does it really matter? Am I making an impact? Am I really doing anything that really has any significance in life? And he says, now, notice that ye know this, and that's a knowledge. We ought to have knowledge. You know this, he says. Some of them at the church at Corinth said, "Oh, I didn't know that." Paul says, you know this. They say, "Oh, I didn't know that." How many Christians don't know that? "I don't know that." Why? Because we don't know the Bible. And again, now I wanted to bring this out and just kind of really fitting with our series on keeping our hearts fixed on Him is that he says, listen, be steadfast, be unmovable. Same idea. Be set on. I'm not going to drift away from the Lord. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Now, I know I'm preaching to folks today and this morning that truly do live this out. It was said of Winston Churchill. He was the famous orator of Great Britain. He was the minister, we know this, of England during World War II, and he made a tremendous impact, and he led in a great way, and he made many speeches, but he made one speech, and after he made the speech, he received a 20-minute standing ovation. 20 minutes, they stood up and just clapped for him. Now, you would think, boy, this is an amazing speech. It must have been an hour long. It must have been so significant. And yet the speech was comprised of just one sentence. And he said this, "Never, never, never give up." And that was it. And they stood for 20 minutes and never give up. Now, thinking about that, today we have the same push. We have the same goal. Now, as a child of God, you know this, we are to never, never, never give up. Now, you say, well, that's impossible. How can I never give up? And he says this very clearly. He says, you know this. You know that we have victory over the grave. You know that we have victory now. He goes throughout the entire chapter 15, but he starts the whole chapter out with, he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which was preached unto you." There it is, the gospel. You know you have salvation in Christ. You know that. Now, let me remind you of this, that God's delays are not always God's denial. God's delays in our life are not always God's denials. If God is delaying in answering a prayer, if God is delaying in fixing a problem for you or rectifying a situation, whatever it is, we're waiting and waiting and waiting. And we say, well, God, he don't want me to do that. I said before, but none of God's doors have push on it. You know, we don't go, just push open the door. We wait. But just because we're waiting, just because there's a delay, it doesn't mean he's denying us. It doesn't mean he's denying us what we're supposed to have or something of that nature. It may take some time. Why? God knows the perfect timing. God knows exactly where we are. God knows where I need to get first, mentally, spiritually, even physically, before what? He can give me that new directive, or he can give me that new responsibility, whatever it is. Now, we know that. We must trust in the Lord. We must be always abounding. Now, Paul had the same thing in mind when he made this statement to the church there at Corinth, and being steadfast and unmovable. These seem like impossibilities today, but we should be motivated by these words. And the question today, do you ever get discouraged? Yes. Do you ever get frustrated? Absolutely. Do we ever get defeated? Sure. And when we do, we feel like less of a Christian. Wow, I'm not very good. I'm not very spiritual. No, you actually are spiritual. You actually are probably one of the upper echelon. You're on the upper side of your Christian walk compared to your brethren or your people around you, if you want to say your companions. Why? Because we know that as we abound and as we go forward, we will be met with opposition. We will be met with trials. We'll be met with problems. Why? And I said it earlier. It's that we would grow through it, not just go through it. Go through it. We will never grow if we're not stretched. We will never grow if we are not challenged. So thinking through this, Hebrews 12 and verse 3. He makes this statement. He says, for consider him. For consider him. To consider means to stop, sit, and think about it. To meditate on it. To kind of chew the cud, if you will, for a while. Just sit there. For consider him, notice, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest, here it is, ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If you get wearied, which we all do, and you faint, faint means to quit, there's a problem. He says when you get to a point like that, he says, listen, stop and consider what Christ went through. And boy, that's helped me so much. It's called perspective, right? Boy, perspective. You start complaining about how little money you have, then you start putting things in perspective. Think about others that have nothing. You start complaining about that old drafty house you may live in. Think about others that have no house. The fellow that was complaining one day, walking with no shoes on, and he walked and saw everybody walking by with shoes on. Boy, he's got nice shoes. He's got money. I can't believe I have no shoes, until he walked past the other homeless guy who had no feet. And he went, well, okay, maybe not so bad. Maybe it's not so bad. That perspective, if you will. Now, thinking through, he says, consider. Think about. You can keep going. You can keep doing it. It's not that hard. You can be faithful to church. You and I can read our Bibles. We can pray. We can stay true and faithful in our marriage. Well, listen, it isn't that hard. People make it out to be a lot harder than it is. And the one person in my life that makes it much harder than it's supposed to be is who? Right here, me. I mean, my own worst enemy. Our biggest enemy usually is ourselves. There are numerous commands throughout the Scripture, and I'll hasten here with this, but they were many commands to encourage us. Psalm 55:22, he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. There's a sustaining, consistent, always there, taking care of us, supplying every need. We'll never run out of fuel. We'll never run out of oil. We'll never run out of that thing that we need to keep going. I like that. 2 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 17. He says, ye therefore, beloved, now again, speaking to the church, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then he says this, but grow in grace. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. He says later in Galatians, he says, ye did run well. Who hindered you? You were doing so well. You were so steadfast. Who or what hindered you? Now, Paul always sought to encourage the saints. For 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I like this. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. And then he says this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, just shall give me that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So notice that. I'm ready to be offered. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've done what I'm supposed to do. And we too can end the race and finish well. We truly can. There were a lot of years and days in all of our lives we didn't do very well. There were some dark days. There were some days when we kind of pulled it over to the side and turned the engine off and took a break and a rest when we should have been faithful, when we should have been abounding. There was a time and period in all of our lives we backslid into some sinful things we shouldn't have done. That's us. That's human nature. That's where we're at. But thinking about, we can finish well, right? They say it all the time. It's not how you start the race, it's how you finish it. Because you can start the race terrible, but you can finish in first or second or third. You can get a podium. I like that. Years ago, I used to race motocross, dirt bikes. And they have the gate. You have the little gate that's set up and you sit on the gate. And when that gate drops, you're supposed to do this. And every time I would do this, nothing would happen. You know, everyone, and I'd look, I'm the last one. And I get around there in the corner and come around the corner and you're shifting gears and then you're downshifting, you're jumping over, then you shift again, downshift, you pop the clutch and come around the corner. You're doing everything you're supposed to do. And I'm in last place. I don't know why. But there was a few times, I'll tell you, and this is I don't know if the kids don't believe me. This is kind of some lore, some, I don't know. But I say there's a few times when I was in the way back and I made my way all the way up to the front. And that was just a few times. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. I told you the story before when I came around the corner and I was in second place. And I came around the corner and it was a hill. And I've told this story before, so just bear with me. But you came up around and you came up a hill. And the finish line, the guy with the checkered flag was standing on top of that hill. That was the finish line. And so you came around the corner and you came up the hill. And as you jumped it was a tabletop. So it was like that. It was a table. So you jumped it and you jump it and there's the checkered flag. And you jump it and you do your little thingy or whatever you know. And I could never do that very well, but you jump. And so I was in second place. I'm getting excited right now. And I came around and I downshifted. And I glanced back and the guy behind me in third was way back there. I said, hey, I got second place. I'll get a trophy at least, man. And I came up the hill and my bike went boom. And I went boom. And I shifted down boom. And it died boom. And I went, no. And I pulled it. I kicked it. I checked the plug. Kicked it. I pulled the choke out. Kicked it. Nothing. I opened the tank up. The guy's, I look empty, bone dry. I couldn't believe it. And they all passed me. Zoom, 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 zoom. And I'm pushing the thing up the hill. I couldn't even get. Just please. I almost dropped the bike. I should have dropped the bike, ran over and just jumped over and maybe I got fifth or something, but I'm still mad about it to this day, folks. Do you understand that? Do you understand? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. I thought about that. I still have nightmares. Now, you think about this. He says, now, first of all, I want you to notice, therefore, my beloved brethren, I like this. Therefore. Now, this is therefore, and when therefore is therefore, you need to know what it's there for, okay? It's pointing back to what was just previously said. Because we have victory in Christ, because we are assured of his coming again, because we have the gospel, notice therefore. This is the encouragement and the promise to the family of believers. And I want to say this very clearly and say it again. We are privileged to be a part of a family, a church family. Now, we have a local church family, which is great, but above that and beyond that, we have a brotherhood of believers. We have sister churches that we associate with. We have others around the country and even around the world that we associate. That's the brotherhood of believers. In a local congregation, like we're supposed to be obedient to our local congregation, we understand that we are beloved brethren, and that's who he's speaking to. Some of the most discouraged people today are sitting right inside of the church. Some of the most depressed people today are sitting right in the chairs today. It's not people out there. Out there, they have a way to handle it. Out there, if they get a little bit down, they have a pill to, they have a drink, they have something to, they have something to watch, right? They have this handle. It's a temporary high. For us, sometimes we get a little discouraged and frustrated, and instead of turning to the Lord, we'll turn somewhere else. Now listen, he says, therefore, we understand because of the fact that we have heard and believed the gospel. We've heard and believed the gospel. He says in verse 1 and going through verse 11, we won't read any of those for time's sake, but he says how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how that Christ was buried and that he rose again. Because of the fact of the gospel, because of letter B, the fact of the resurrection of Christ. He goes throughout verses 12 through 20, talking about that great resurrection. Letter C, because of the fact of our own resurrection one day. Verse 21 through 57. So continuing, we've studied that. He says, my beloved brethren, number two, be steadfast, unmovable. The word steadfast here is also translated later as the word settled, to be settled. Settle down now. Tell the kids, settle down now. Simmer down now, okay? Quiet down, settle down. What are we saying? Stop. Get settled. Get settled where you're supposed to be. Settle down. Things aren't as bad sometimes as we think they are. If you're like me, as I did last night, tossed and turned in bed, couldn't fall asleep. And what happens? Every thought comes into my mind. Well, oh boy, I can't do that. Well, we're old man, what are we going to do? How are we going to pay those bills? What are we going to do? Oh boy, over and it tosses and turns and tosses, right, and turn. I can't figure out what to do. He says, settle down. Settle it. Now settle in your hearts what you believe. And we know this. We know the synonym of faithful, being faithful in this. God, of all the things God could have required of us, he required one thing which all Christians can do. And what does he require of us? It is more of a required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. We're required to be faithful. What do you mean by that, faithful? It's just faithful in general. There's something about fidelity today. Having that faithfulness. Faithful to church. Faithful to your partner. Faithful to the Bible. Faithful in your walk. Faithful in every area. Looking, saying, God, I want to do my very best. Be steadfast and faithful because God is faithful. Notice Romans 10 and verse 13. He is faithful to save all that call upon him. Now remember this, God is not a respecter of persons. He is not, and I'll say this carefully, picky, if you will. Well, I called upon the Lord. Oh, you don't meet the right requirements. You're not the right background. You're not the right color. You're not the right pedigree. No. All that call upon him. I like that. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord. As I try to reach people, I try to share the gospel, I try to hand out gospel tracts from time to time and everywhere I go. And again, our philosophy is all the time, everywhere, just trying to everywhere you go, all the time. It is challenging. But the one thing I emphasize is whosoever. You too, sir. You can. You will. The other night, we were sitting down for dinner. And Brother Adam and I were sitting down and talking. And a guy sitting next to us, and he was staring at us. He could hear our conversation. We were talking about some things about church and such. And he kept staring at us. And finally, I said, how you doing? And he looked at me and, good, how are you doing? Well, you had a cross on. And I said, I noticed your cross there. Do you go to church anywhere? Oh, yes, I do. I live in Albuquerque, but I do go to church. I said, well, great. I said, well, can I give you one of our invitation cards here? He said, yeah, sure. Oh, great. Yeah, sure. He sat there and read it, put it in his pocket. I like that. And I thought about, you know, there's people everywhere that are looking for the truth, even though they say they're Christians, even though they say they go to church. We know. What are we doing? Why? Because whosoever calls upon him, he's faithful to save. Now I'm saying we remain steadfast and immovable. Why? Because of that fact that God is faithful to us. He's faithful in times of temptation. We know 1 Corinthians 10:13 by heart almost. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. Something along those lines, yes. But he says God is faithful. Now, how do we stay faithful? Because God's faithful. How do we get out of this situation? How do we avoid the temptation? God is faithful. Now, he's faithful to forgive us. He's faithful to keep us from evil. We know that. We are then to be unmovable in truth and doctrine. In truth and doctrine. We know that we have the truth. The word here is literally to being, quote unquote, stuck fast, to not be moved, to literally have it pinned to the wall is the word there of being unmovable. Stuck, pinned, fixed. That's what we're looking at. We're saying, God, I want to be fixed. So many people are fickle today and moving with every wind of doctrine, Paul says. We are to be faithful. Henceforth, we are no more children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine. That's children. It's childlike faith. It's an immaturity, if you will. There's so many people. We talk to people that are 65, 75 years old. But what? They may have the childlike, if you will, spirituality. Very immature. We ought to be growing in the faith. You ought to be helping others. So we know the unmovable in what we believe, in the Bible, in the person and work of Christ, in the reality of heaven and hell, in the way of salvation, in the local church, in the return of Christ. Steadfast, unmovable. Thirdly, can I say this, and I'll move rather quickly. We are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. This word abounding means to literally, quote unquote, to superabound, to be in excess, to excel or exceed requirements. Can I ask you today, have you exceeded the requirements of a Christian? Have you exceeded the requirements of a preacher? Have you exceeded the requirements of a wife, of a husband, of a child, of whatever it is? We are to exceed those requirements. Ephesians 3:20, another verse we know. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceeding. We are to be abounding. We must always, he says, excel. The work of the Lord is related to the race. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Turn there. Hebrews 12:1, and we'll begin to wrap her up here. Hebrews 12:1. I know you're a little cold, but could you turn it down, Brother Adam, again? I'm sorry. You guys are so cold out there, and I'm sweating up here. Can you tell? You can't tell, right? It's his jacket, I know. Hebrews 12:1, he says, wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Then notice what he says. Let us lay aside. I'll get out of the way of the heat there. Okay. Let us lay aside, notice, every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience a race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Those are two verses that you really want to memorize. You really want to settle down because they're great. Notice, but who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had to endure that. He had to put up with it. We're abounding, not only when times are good, that's what he's saying, not only when times are pleasant, not only when the car is running, and the kids are healthy, and the finances are okay, not when everything is peachy keen. No, we're to abound at all times. Is that possible? Absolutely. Because of what? We know whom we have believed and are able. We are to abound. Can I say then lastly, ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice this. God notices and never forgets. People forget all the time. If you're married, you know that, right? Did you remember to do that? And you always play it off like, mm-hmm. She says, well, why didn't you do it? You go, you're trying to figure out in your mind, what is she saying? I don't know what she's saying. I'm just playing, you know, because I didn't have the trash bags. She's, trash bags? I'm not talking about that. Oh, I mean, what? What are you talking about? I'm trying to remember here. Oh, man. You get pulled over and, did you know the speed limit? No, I forgot. What is it again? What was that? You know the white sign with the numbers on it? Oh, okay. We're in a society today that is always forgetting. And it's forgetful. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. I like this. For God is not unrighteous, notice, to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, people accuse God of forgetting. You know what the nation of Israel did when they came up out of Egypt? The Bible says they forgot God. The psalmist says this, all nations will be turned to hell that forgot God. They forgot God. And I believe we live in a society today that have literally forgotten God. As I try to invite people to church, I say, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Church? No, I haven't been to church in, decades. Really? I always want to say, really? But I can't, you know. You forgot God. They have no thought of God today. You know what they're thinking about right now? Plowing or football or lunch. I don't know. And we're all susceptible to those things, but they forget God. God does not forget you and does not forget what you've done. Now listen, we have forgotten all that we have done for God, but when we get to heaven, to glory, and at that judgment seat, you know what God's going to do? The Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to bring up everything we did for Him. Isn't that amazing? We won't be judged for our sins. This is a time for the Christian to be judged literally for what he did for God, for Jesus. He's going to, you remember back in December 15th of 1987, you're going to go, no. But you remember when you taught those kids in Sunday school or you picked those kids up on a bus? You remember back in 2020? Oh, yeah, rough year. But do you remember how faithful you were even though they shut the doors of the church? Do you remember? Listen, that's what I'm saying. God doesn't forget your work. And when we start to think, well, you forgot, he doesn't care. He doesn't. No, he does. God always sends the harvest. Always. He always sends a harvest. See, we can't outgive God. I wish more people would understand that. We can't outgive him. You can't. You just can't do it. You can work for your job or your business or your boss, and they may not notice it. You may do extra work and get overtime, and they may not acknowledge it. But the Lord notices. Galatians 6 and verse 9. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. If you get weary in bad doing, okay, evil doing, selfish doing, that's one thing. You're worn out, you're tired. But if you're doing well, you can get weary. For notice in due season, that's God's timing, we shall reap if we faint not. There's a prerequisite. You have to keep going. Unmovable and steadfast. That's what it is. You'll reap. If you quit halfway, you won't see the results. If you quit halfway, we won't see it. If you quit years ago, I feel sorry for people that quit. I really do. If you don't, by the way, if you're not going to our church, you need to find a church to go to. I don't know how to emphasize that. We're not mad at you. We want you to be in church. But you know what people say? Well, I'm going to try a different church. You know, 9 times out of 10, it means they're not going to church. We're going to go to a different church. Good. Okay. Find a good church for you and your family. But I'll tell you, 9 times out of 10, you know what happened? They don't even go to church anymore. It's just an excuse. And you think about this. I'm saying God will send a harvest. It's a guaranteed thing. Oh, what a blessing. What a joy. God will then, let her see under this, will pay us for our labors. He'll pay us. Lastly, go to 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 11. He'll take care of us. You know, the apostles came to him one day. They said, Lord, we've left all and we followed you. What's in it for us? Now, that's a legitimate question because you have to understand those apostles left their business. They left their job. They left what they were doing. The paycheck stopped coming in. They went and followed this man out into the wilderness who he himself said has nowhere to sleep, has no bed of his own, has no income. He goes out and does good. They followed this guy. It's a legitimate question. Lord, what's in it for us? Now notice 1 Corinthians. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And what's the next one? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Now we've studied that text before, and it's talking about that judgment day for all believers. Your works will be put over the fire. If your works were very shallow, fickle, fake, wood, hay, stubble, they'll be burned up very quickly. Gold, silver, precious stones are those things that are very precious and solid and faithful and fidelity, all those words we want to use. They won't be burned up, will they? And I love the great analogy of that, that wood, hay, and stubble are the things that grow above the earth where everybody can see it. Sometimes we think, look at me, look at me, look what I do, yet it's very shallow. Gold, silver, precious stones are the things that are under the earth that you have to dig for. That's what's in here. And God says, I am concerned with your heart. That's what I see. So God will pay us. Thinking about this, in his response to those apostles, he says, well, you have eternal life, and that should be enough. Praise the Lord. You have an abundant life now on earth. And they said, abundant life or a blessed life? What do you mean by that? We're kind of being persecuted everywhere we go. We've lost our paycheck. We don't know what to do. He says, oh, no. And after he had been crucified and rose again and ascended on high, they understood what he meant. Very few individuals got to be that close to the Messiah while he was on earth. Very privileged, those 12 men were. Now, let me ask you the question. We'll wrap it up and stop here. How have you been? You've been tempted to give up and remove your eyesight and your heart from being fixed on Christ and on him? Yeah, we all have. We follow. We stay focused. We can't always see, but we follow the voice of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. A lot of people ask this, how can you believe in a person or a God that you've never seen? Very easy. I know whom I have believed. I know it. The Holy Spirit is indwelt within us, and he confirms it. I heard the story of a family who suffered a terrible loss. Their house caught on fire in the middle of the night. They all ran out the house and awoke very quickly to the heat and to the intense smoke, and they got out of the house, and the older brother realized very quickly, looking around, that their youngest brother was still inside. The older brother ran past the firefighters and others that were trying to keep him back, and he ran back in through, jumped through a window. The smoke was so thick that he had to get down on his belly, on his stomach, and begin to crawl through the house, and he started to call out to his little brother. And sure enough, the little brother, he could hear, I'm back here in the room. He crawled a little closer, but couldn't get very far. And he said, come on out. He said, I can't see anything. The smoke is too thick. It's burning my eyes. I can't breathe. He says, get down on your stomach and crawl towards my voice. But I can't see you. The older brother said, but I can see you. I can see you. Follow my voice and listen to what I say. Little brother says, okay. Got down on his stomach, began to crawl. He said, do you feel the doorway? He says, I feel the doorway. Okay, turn right. Which way's right? Your throwing hand. Oh, okay. Turn right. You feel the wall? I feel the wall. Keep crawling. Come towards my voice. He crawled, told him to turn. Turn to the left, turn to the right. Turn. Finally got close enough. The older brother could reach down, pick him up, grab him, and jump out the front door in time when that whole house collapsed in that fire. And I like that story. I thought about it as I was reading it. That's exactly us with the Lord, isn't it? I can't see you, Lord. How am I to remain steadfast? I'm discouraged. How am I remain faithful? I'm frustrated, Lord. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I feel downright out of it. I feel downright defeated right now, Lord. And he says, do you hear me? I hear you, Lord. Follow my voice. Can you hear me? I can hear you, Lord. I can't see. My eyes are burning. I can't breathe. Get down. Listen. Can you hear me? I can hear you. Follow my voice. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. What's our responsibility in that? All I have to do is follow. Follow. But we've got to be in this book, and we've got to be in our prayer closet, and we got to be close to the Lord. We will not be here this time next year fixed on him if we close this book at home and we get fickle and start getting a little bit fantasizing about the grass is greener on the other side. Let me say, Lord, you put me here for a reason. I believe, as sure as I stand here today, God put us here on purpose. I'm here on purpose, and you ought to write that down. I am here on purpose. I don't know why. I don't know where. I can't see, but I can hear the voice of God, and I'll follow it. I'll stay true. Paul says this, listen, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Paul's not saying something that he himself wasn't doing. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Stick, if you will. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to emphasize this. It's in the work of the Lord. You will not abound by being a lackadaisical Christian. You just won't. If you're in the work of the Lord, you're involved, you're actively seeking out lost souls, you're actively working to try to be a blessing to your local congregation, to others around you, whatever it is, the joy of the Lord fills your heart, doesn't it? I like doing stuff for other people. There's something about it in the Christian life that helps us. Are you abounding? Are you faithful? Are you fixed on Him? Anyways, thank you for coming out today. I know the weather is pretty rough. It's cold out there, but I appreciate you being so faithful. I really do. And God will bless you accordingly. Would you stand? And we'll just have a few verses here, as we usually do. And I want to ask you, if the Lord's spoken to your heart, would you spend some time right there where you are with the Lord? And obviously, if you're not saved today, you say, "Brother Tim, I don't know the Lord as my personal Savior. Would you allow me to take the Bible and show you how to be saved?" It'll be the greatest decision you'll ever make.